The lesson this morning I've titled, The Problem with Addictions. Wednesday night in Thomas's class, he had some passionate words to share regarding an addiction to smoking, one that he had struggled with in his past, some that may struggle with in the present. And it gave way to these thoughts for this lesson this morning. I also want to give credit where credit is due. I spoke with Art Adams a day or so ago. Art will be holding a meeting here in a few years. He is a gospel preacher, but he also works as an addictions counselor and helps many overcome the things that have plagued them for many years of their life. And this lesson is primarily borrowing from his material. Many today are addicted to something. You know, sometimes it may be something not so harmful like television or soda. Easily broken. There's not an addictive nature to it. But then there's some that are addicted to deadly things like drugs. And those things have this kind of addictive nature that burrows itself deep within you. And it is very hard to shake or to get rid of. Often the addict will say, I just can't help it. And I want to start by saying you can help it. You can. When they often say I can't help it, what they really mean is I don't want to stop it. They don't want to stop it because help is available and help is abundant. But it will only ever be achieved by those that want to actually stop it. How many times does it take to repeatedly betray your value system before one gives up and wants a change? For most of us, it would just take one or two times. That guilt brings us to repentance, especially if we are in Christ Jesus. We're ashamed for the actions that we have done and we want to be forgiven by Him again. But the addict, unfortunately, has done their deed so many times that now it is very hard for them to overcome. But it can be done. Though the wall may be higher, though the climb may be steeper, it can be accomplished. How am I so sure about this? Well, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says something very insightful there. In Philippians 4, 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if it meant that it was impossible to give up, that would mean that there is something then too powerful for Christ. And that's just not possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They just have to want it like Paul did. Maybe take drastic measures like Paul did. In Romans chapter 12, there verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so if God says I can present my body this way, then I can. I can present it to Him holy and acceptable. If He said it, then it can be accomplished. Otherwise, God has commanded us to do things that we're not able to do, and that's not a just God. So, the outline's a relatively simple outline. We're going to talk about first, how did this start in one's life? And then we're going to talk about the problems of addictions. And then, lastly, we'll talk about the solution. So how did this start? What was its origin? It most likely started innocent in one's life. Just wanting to experiment or maybe impress someone. Maybe at a younger age, if you're in high school, show that you were cool or tough, you know, and so you would experiment. Sure, I'll give it a try. You see, there was a first time for every addict. There always was an origin point. And most don't start thinking, I'm going to become trapped by this thing one day. Art Adams said, the thing that you're playing with is not playing with you. And I thought that was well worded. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter here warns the brethren about this life that we walk in as pilgrims and the things that try to overtake us. And he says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you." So he's this is a strong and passionate plea, kind of like Thomas the other day on Wednesday. "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from what? Fleshly lusts that war against the soul." The addict is enslaved by their fleshly lusts that drive them to these things. And Peter describes it as a war against the soul. And if we give in to it, then our conduct will not be honorable among those we're trying to influence in the world. That's what he says in the next verse, verse 12. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," or that is the world, right? We ought to let our light shine. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, he talks about the corruptive nature of sin and how there's even some that weave a web around them and can become hard to break free because you're entangled by that web. So he mentions about these individuals that speak great swelling words that, hey, you know, we're okay with all of these things. They were false teachers. And in verse 19, he says, while they promised them liberty, right? You're free. He says, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into what? Bondage. It's like handcuffs, he says. Oh, they think they're free. And the addict often does. I can stop whenever, and they are slaves of corruption. They're bound by their fleshly lust. And in verse 20, he warns the Christian, we can slip back into these things. He says, "For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," and so by learning about the life of Christ, learning about what he paid for our sins on the cross, and desiring to live for him, he says, even after we escape the pollutions of the world, we can become again entangled in the pollutions of the world, he says in verse 20. Entangled, it's a very descriptive word. Again, trapped, caught in the web, and it is so awfully hard to get out. And he says, if they don't overcome it, he says, the latter end of verse 20, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You become entangled, ensnared. It's just describing the problem of addictions. It becomes then our, quote, go-to to feel better when we feel down in life. Or to feel more myself, the addict often says. Think about it. They need a drug to feel normal again. Now what Jesus, whatever he offers us, we have to recognize that Satan offers a counterfeit with a shortcut. Jesus' way is for the long-term joy in life. As we develop our Christian character through study and prayer, and that's going to be more about the solution we talk about at the end. But as we develop that character, it offers us peace from our problems in life. But Satan says you can bypass all of that time and effort and take a hit of this or a toke of this and it all just goes away. And it does. Till it doesn't. The pain is still there. And now you've just added guilt on top of it. No problem, Satan says. No problem. Try this and it'll take it away again. And it does. But then it comes back heavier with even more guilt. Which then the solution is to try even more. And you see then the cycle continues. That's addiction. That is addiction. Most start an addiction because they're running away from pain. Jesus' solution to that is a slow medicine. It is effective, but it is slow medicine. Addictions are addictions. One goes, another one comes. You have to get to the core of the problem, that is your sin, and solve it with Jesus' help. Run from it, and it'll chase you down, and it will overtake you. Look over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, here you see Jesus describe an individual that didn't solve the problem or put anything in its place, and they were overtaken again. In Matthew 12, 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house, which is the man, from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Right? The demon wasn't in there anymore, so to speak. But nothing was in its place to block him from coming in. Verse 45, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So it shall also be with this wicked generation. If you run from it, friend, it'll hunt you down. Fight or flight. Flight leads to addiction instead of fighting the fight that God would want you to fight with the slow medicine of Jesus Christ, of character building. But they just want to stop the pain. You're going to have to resist. And you're going to have to persist. You're going to have to seek to try and get the help if necessary. The addict, though, often denies it. They deny it. They say, oh, I'm not really an addict, you know. I can give it up, you know. And what they do is they don't believe the facts about themselves. I remember a man years ago, it was a visitor here who's visiting with them, talking with him, and he's smoking cigarettes, and I talked to him about that, and he said, oh, it's not a problem. He says, I've quit a bunch of times. Isn't that ironic? You see, they don't believe the facts about themselves. If you quit a bunch of times, what does that mean? That you had to keep going back to it. See? The same person, in a way, kind of almost, I don't know if it was to pat himself on the back or to brag a little bit. He talked about when he would come into the church building, he'd leave the smokes on the dash. You know, I'd leave them on the dash. But what are you going to do with them once you got home? And don't get me wrong, I'm glad he didn't bring them in here or smoke on the porch. That gives a bad example to everybody that drives by. But what was he going to do with them when he got home? The very thing he said he was not addicted to. That's what he was going to do. You see, you've got to take responsibility first before you can begin to make amends. But if you think there's nothing morally wrong with you, it's not a big deal, then you will never overcome. Personal responsibility caused you to make a choice one day. And that led to another day. And then to another. And then to another. And then to another. And in the accumulating of another's, you became an addict. That's the reality of your situation. But at the root of it all was a sinful choice. Sin and Satan. And we have to see it as that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. The Apostle Paul talked about his fighting the good fight and his life that he led in the Lord and what it caused him to do. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. See, the body answers to me and not me to the body. I'm in control of it. I'm not going to give in to those fleshly lusts and inclinations. Now, Paul, how important is it that you do that? He goes on to say, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Disqualified from what? From his inheritance he could receive. From going to heaven one day when he'd die. Showing that he was a slave to his own flesh instead of it being a master. Do it. Addictions are sinful for this reason. You've got to be in control of your body. You've got to discipline it. Notice he says in verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is what? Temperate in all things. That means self-controlled. Right? Those that are running the sprints in the Olympics, they're not spending a whole lot of time at McDonald's, are they? Why? Because they're in self-control that they might win that prize. Well, Paul's talking about the spiritual prize, the heavenly goal that we're all trying to win. He says, I've got to be in self-control if I want to gain that prize. Addictions rob one of self-control. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, in the works of the flesh, the list that are given here, he mentions a lot of things that rob one of their self-control. He even talks about drunkenness and revelries in verse 21 and the like. So things that are like that, things that rob one of their self-control. And he says in verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who what practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't go to heaven when you die, he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, listen, self-control. Self-control. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. The offspring that we are one with God and He with us. We act like Him. We're in control of ourselves. Now, we're going to take a look at one drug in particular, and that of alcohol. But these points really could be made about any other kind of addiction, like I said. It could be one's addiction to pornography on the internet, or gambling, or hard drugs like meth, or prescription drugs like oxycodone. Or just, again, legal drugs like smoking and vaping and various kinds of things. But the Bible view about drinking or drugs is that it impairs the mind for pleasure. And that's ultimately what a lot of these things do. It has that similar kind of nature to them. Impairing the mind for the moment of pleasure. Now the Bible doesn't call it a sickness. It calls it what it is, a sin. Because it's against God's law and His way. And it's taken down many individuals in the past. Worthy individuals. You think about Noah when he came into the new world and saw nothing, nobody else but his family. It was all vanquished. It was gone. He was depressed. What did he do? He drank. What about Lot when Sodom and Gomorrah and all of his home was destroyed and he was depressed? His daughters caused him to drink and he had children with them. Men that were good men brought under bondage by this very drug of alcohol. And it caused them to do moral foolishness. Look in Proverbs 23, verse 29. Proverbs 23, verse 29. The proverb writer is wanting us to see the insanity of it all. Why would we give ourselves to these things that impair mind for pleasure? It does not satisfy. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? I'm going to tell you who it is. Verse 30. Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? He's addicted. One of my boys the other day was saying, they was talking with their friends at school, and A number of them have no problem with just a casual drink, but as long as you don't get drunk, that's the old adage, just the Bible condemns drunkenness, but not drinking. And yet, I said, look at this verse right here. What does he say? He says, verse 31, do not even look at the wine when it's red. How can you have that first drink if you're not even supposed to look at it? It says, at the last it bites like the serpent. And I mentioned, there'll never be a last if there never was a first. See, that's what God's Word is trying to admonish us, to stay away from this stuff. Because look what it does. He says, people make foolish decisions. They'll lie down in the sea. If you take a nap on the ocean, what are you going to do? You're going to drown. You fall asleep on the top of a ship mast, you're going to fall and break your neck. He says someone might beat them and they'll say it doesn't hurt. Why? Because their feelings are impaired. Their sobriety is taken away. And God says it should not be that way. That's not the way I made you. You shouldn't just have a little poison. He says, don't even look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there verse 11, Paul even goes on to admonish the church at Corinth that if you have members of the church that are given to use of alcohol and that they will take things that they're addicted to, that if they will not heed your warnings and admonishments, then you've got to break fellowship with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, that is, that they're given to sexual sins, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler. Now, the reviler describes one that just likes to drink casually. Or a drunkard, so the heavy drinker as well. Or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. That's how God is saying, look, if you got members given to that, then you've got to expel them in a sense. They can't be included as a member of the congregation. Why? Well, verse 6, your glorying's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven's the whole lump, right? So if we allow members to do that kind of a thing, then in time, other members will say, well, I guess it's not so bad. They get away with it, I can get away with it, and it leavens the whole lump. But what does he say? Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Kind of ties in with Thomas's lesson this morning about church discipline. Churches that refuse to do that are okay with having leaven in the lump, and it's not the pure, unleavened lump that Christ would have us to be. He says, since you are truly unleavened, that's what he wants. Verse 7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That is, he was our unleavened bread, right? So let us now be his unleavened bread. He wants us to walk in his steps to be like him. Christ was not given to addictions. He did not lead his life that way. So you have to recognize it, friends. It's a sin, not a sickness. Listen, if it was a sickness and it was only a disease, then it's like saying you can't go to heaven because you have this disease. Could you see how silly it would be if it said something like that? I mean, what if the Bible says if you have cancer, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God? Did you choose that? No. So don't buy this society's rethinking of sin to say it's not a choice. God said drinking is a sin for which one is responsible. And what's interesting is that the world, in some ways, I might say the scientific community, is coming around to understand this better, even as late as this month. I have here magazine Consumer Reports. It's not a religious journal. It talks about products that are out there in the world. They happen to have an article this month about the old adage about taking one drink a day is good for your health. The latest scientists have studied that old journal that was written by JAMA. It was a medical journal. They said they did that incorrectly. The new JAMA ones are saying, listen, we're seeing with even just a drink a day, one's mortality starts to be affected. A drink a day. So they're admitting they were wrong about. Well, God, if we would have followed God's word, it would solve all those problems. We'd stay away from that completely. God's trying to keep us to have a healthy and productive life. He talks about that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. He wants that for us. Satan doesn't want that. He wants to shortcut our lives. Take this once a day and hey, it'll be okay. You're shorting your life. God doesn't want us to poison our life. He doesn't want us to commit slow suicide. Life is a blessing. All life comes from God. We're made in His image. Why would we want to destroy something that's made in His image? All right, so point number two. Let's talk about some problems of addiction. I didn't realize that we talked about some so far. But I want to mention this. Addicts are idolaters because they've made a choice. You see, in Matthew 6 and verse 24, what does Jesus say in regards to masters and serving? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, can we have more than one? He says, no, no one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't have two masters. That was even true in the Old Testament. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. But listen, when one flees to it, they have another master. Where they look for solace and go to feel normal again, they have another master. The addiction helps them forget and to manage the emotions and to have courage and confidence. So when needing help, he looks to the addiction and not to God for those things. They're looking to something that's destructive to their health and their soul and not to the one that is helpful to their health and especially their soul. It's the idol that causes the emptiness. And they have to wake up to that reality and see it what it is. It's running to the wrong source. Another problem is that addicts are also slaves. It begins voluntarily. A slave ship that they've made by choice. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans 6 verse 16. Paul says it this way. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So he talks about a slave ship. You know, we get to choose who we're going to be a slave to. Either to righteousness or to disobedience. And sin, what does it do? It leads to death. So I don't like how I feel. See, it starts inwardly. And they run to that addiction instead of God. And so they like it and they want to keep trying doing it and keep going. It means so much to me. I love it. I don't want to give it up. But it leaves them feeling empty because it's not God. And they're a slave to it. And they want it, but they also don't want it because they hate what it is doing to their lives. It's destructive. I mean, one had mentioned to me that when they'd given up gambling, all of a sudden they had so much more money. I mean, all of a sudden, it's, you know, they realize these things are expensive. These things cripple them financially. It cripples their health. It cripples their social relations with others. It does all these things. And so they want it because that makes them feel, but they don't want it because of all these other consequences as well. In Romans 6 there, verse 19, Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things in which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. See, he talks about this. Those things that you know you're ashamed of. You know your better self said, I shouldn't be doing these things. What was the fruit in all of that, he says? Well, you lost peace, you lost money, you lost time, you lost normalcy, you lost God. Because it brings death. It really wasn't too fruitful for you, was it? And he says, let's be honest about it. It was uncleanness leading to lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness. Again, the addictive cycle, the nature is talking about, leading to one to the other. But notice, he says that cycle can be broken. Because he says, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. And God doesn't tell us to do something we cannot do. So now present yourself as a slave to God for righteousness' sake. Verse 22, when you do that, having been set free from sin and we become slaves of God, you have your fruit. Now here's the good fruit we do want. To holiness and the end, everlasting life. You see, he's saying in essence, you learn that God's way is ultimately the best way. Yes, it might be slow medicine, but it's the best medicine because it's lasting medicine. It will fix you. You are broken, but God will fix you. There's the fruit to holiness. Holiness means separate from sin, separate from the world. That separation, I find it to be a blessing. Like I said, the other one mentioned, all of a sudden I've got better financial stability. I've got better social relationships. I've got a better example that I can live and give to others as well. There's so much fruit to holiness. But the best of all is the end, everlasting life, he says. This is what we should be turning to. To turn to Christ in faith and obedience, repentance, and in baptism. To have all of our sins washed away. To have forgiveness. And part of all that is doing whatever it takes to get out of the slave of lawlessness leading to more unlawlessness. And to get the support, to start living the truth. So let's talk about that. Lastly, you know, what can we do to get the help that we need? How can we change? Well, I want to start first by saying, you know, who can we help? I want to say it's those that really want it. You know, that was one question that Jesus asked the person in John chapter 5 and verse 6. He said, do you want to be made well? Is that something you want? And that's what he asked again the person sick today. Do you want to be well? Addicts don't see this, but the time taken and the resources are great. So help those that want the help and seek out the help. You need regular church support. This is where you worship God. And it is the best weapon against sin because it confronts you where you're at and you're standing before God and gives you the equipment necessary to overcome. And it's also a family of fellow people who have given up their sins as well. They've made the choice of all choices to be God's servant. And so they've had to overcome things in their lives too. And they can be a great resource to help. And to the family of God, I want to say, don't feel inadequate to helping. Sometimes people will say, well, if you don't know what it's like, you can't help me. Only the ones who does can actually help me. Well, sometimes being able to relate, like Thomas might with others that have a similar addiction that they are trying to overcome, that might be beneficial. Especially if that person is strong and committed in the Lord. But one doesn't have to relate in order to help. I want to make that clear as well. I mean, can you imagine asking a doctor who is to do heart surgery on you, have you ever had a heart attack? Have you ever had heart surgery? No? Well, then you can't help me. You wouldn't do that, right? You recognize they're trained, they're skilled in what they're to do. But it is a commonly held view. You can only help me if you've been there and if you can relate to me. Friends, at the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And everybody, you and I, have had a common fight, though it may be a different battle, where we've had to make tough choices and we had to fight the good fight. So we can help because we've had to make choices, like they'll have to make choices. And those that have trained themselves, like Paul, in making good choices, ought to be a help and an example to those that haven't. And if one has to go even deeper than that, again, there can be professional help sought out. There are addiction counselors. Even Brother Art Adams mentioned to me that he does a lot of his counseling online as well, if one was wanting to be counseled. He does that for a living. So we have to remember, we have to make the choice that I want to get well. I want to do better. And that's the first step. Now, the way we go to solving this problem, like I said, is the slow medicine of Christ, which is I'm taking away the old man and putting on the new man. So that starts first in one's commitment to be baptized. That's when you're born again. The Bible says, John 3:3-5. That's your first step, day one. But that doesn't mean that all of a sudden all those inclinations of the flesh are left in the waters of the baptistry. No, you now need the slow medicine. You have to say, I've got to fight against that. I need to put on the new man. So it's all about character, right? You're going to have to deal with the character defects that you have that feed addictions. There are certain character defects that feed addictions. Brother Adams was sharing this with me. Such as fear, he said. Fear. You know, fear, one's often locked in that. And so the addictions, they're safe haven. And they go there because for that moment, they feel everything's right with the world. They feel safe there. I get away from that and all of a sudden, I'm afraid. Well, the Bible directly addresses the fear situation. In Matthew 25, he talks about the man with the one talent. And the Bible says he just buried it in the ground. And when the master came and asked for what was his, he said, here's your one talent. And he says, I buried it. Why? Because I was afraid. See, that fear stops one from actually growing in the way God would have them to grow, to do the things that God would have them to do. Another character defect, Brother Adam said, was hatred. Because it can be circular. It can feed itself. Repeating past incidents, past wrongs. And then they look to the drug for just a moment so that they can forget that. Another character defect is pride. And the Bible speaks very strongly against pride. Again, I don't need no help. I can do this. No problem. I'm not an addict. Pride. They need to humble themselves. Another one is lonely. And Brother Adams, he said, there's a difference between being alone and being lonely. See, the addict doesn't like being with themselves. So it takes them away. Worried is another character defect. Worry doesn't change things. Not one thing. In fact, it can probably make things worse. Complacency. Not moving to save oneself. Selfishness, he said. It's the big I in life. Right? Jesus in Luke chapter 12 talked about the rich fool who said, I will build more barns. I will break down my wall. I will do this. And I'll have many goods for many years. It was all about himself. And you know what? That rich man never built those barns. The parable said, this night, your soul should be required of you. So the addict, he said, is all about themselves. He says, they'll snort away their houses, all their money, all their food money. It's all about them. And when confronted, he says, they'll often blame and blame and blame and not take responsibility. Selfishness. And then the last character defect he mentioned was judgmentalness, being hypercritical. Hypercritical of others. They can't do anything right. That's seen often, he said, among addicts, because they often feel better about themselves because they can see all the little faults in everyone else. So I'm not so bad, you see. So when cleaning house, you have to put off these and put on the new man. Look in Colossians chapter 3. This is exactly the medicine of God. In Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 9. Colossians 3:9. Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. So this putting off the old man, putting on the new man. He says, one that has been raised in Christ, and he's speaking about being baptized, they're raised in Christ. He says, you've made this decision. You've made this commitment that that's what you're going to do. Now he says there in verse 5, you got to put to death the members, your members that are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. All right, so you're putting to death all that old junk, all that old man. But you can't stop there. Otherwise, you're just like the man who had the house, his body, all cleaned and swept, but nothing in its place. The addiction will come back and it'll be worse than it was before. You got to put something in its place. So he says, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Listen to this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see, this is that slow medicine that brings that inner peace within. You put on these things and you'll be fixed. The Lord's way. So you must go from fear to faith, right? You need to trust in God, trust in His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I'm going to run to this instead. I'm going to start reading this. And just as Jesus chased away Satan's temptations by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written again, so too will we. We need to go from hatred to a loving spirit. Remember, that's what He said, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So I'm going to start giving people the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to be nice and kind. That feels a lot better than just being angry all the time. I'm going to put off pride and put on humility. Because the Bible tells me those who are lowly, He will lift up in due time. I'm going to go from lonely to recognizing that now I'm in fellowship with God. I'm never alone. I'm going to go from being worried all the time to having a sense of peace and serenity, knowing that it is God. It is God who's in charge. I'm going to go from complacency to action, wanting to be well and acting on that desire. I'm going to go from selfishness to service. And that gets my mind off of me and I and my problems. And I seek to feel fulfilled by helping someone with theirs. I'm going to go from being judgmental to being forgiving. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. These are the solutions to the problem. Take away the character defects and put in their place the character of God. All of these things we mentioned, God is. And He says, be holy as I am holy. Maybe you've heard this parable in the past before. An old Cherokee parable. Cherokee was telling his grandson about life, and he says, there's a fight going on inside me. And he said to the young boy, it's a terrible fight. It's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, and ego. He said, but the other one is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. And he said, the same fight is going on inside of you and inside every other person too. And the grandson thought about it for a minute and he asked his grandfather, he says, well, which "Which wolf will win?" And the old Cherokee simply replied, "The one that you feed. The one that you feed." And that's the truth. That's the one that's going to win. The character that you feed. Which character are you going to feed? I'm here to tell you, as God would be here to tell you from His Word, to build your house upon the rock and not the sands of this world. Build it upon Jesus Christ. Build your character and faith upon Him. Seek His help to overcome the world, for He has overcome the world, He says. And He also tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that, friends, is how you overcome any addiction. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to start first at the beginning. Repent and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. But repentance cannot be neglected. That's a choice you're making before you're baptized, to say, "I'm going to put to death the old man, and with all of my being, with every fiber I've got, I'm going to build that new character as God would have me to do so." If that's your heart, then you can become a Christian this morning. If as a child of God, maybe you forgot that and you went back into these things. Talking with Brother Adams, it is really sad. Being a counselor, he gets a lot of these private and personal discussions. And to hear how the family of God has so many struggles, I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he's able to manage it all. So it could be that there's someone here this morning that has a skeleton in their closet. And you've hid it for too long, but it's not hidden from the sight of one whom we must give an account. And He calls you to repent as well. And you can repent. And if you need prayers from the house of God, we stand here not to be harsh and condemning of you, but rather to be sympathetic and empathetic and compassionate and to pray for you. Surround you with the love and support that you need so that you can be made well. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Why do you wait? Dear brother, oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throng. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Here is longing to bless you. Danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why?